So I come home maybe once a year, and I see many new faces this time. I was home last March for just one Sunday, and then COVID hit, and I had to run home. Anyway, there's a lot of the older folks who were colleagues of my parents over at Bob Jones. I grew up on the Bob Jones campus where my parents were professors, and it warms my heart to see some of their colleagues still. So my husband attended Faith Free here when he was in college, like some of you are doing. He was here back in the early 1980s. He graduated in 1985, went home to his hometown, and there were several families that asked him to start a church. So they started Iglesia Biblica Monte Horeb, which is Mount Horeb Bible Church. And it's located about 7 hours south of Phoenix, Arizona, in that same desert, the Sonoran Desert. And this year, we celebrate our 36th anniversary, and that is just a testimony to God's sustaining grace. So I know that here you all pray for missionaries, and I want to thank you that you're co-laborers with us. And I want to share with you some of the answers that God has been giving us. See, it's no coincidence when we ask in the prayer bulletin for specific requests, and then the Lord answers. This is because people are praying and bringing these petitions to the Lord. We had asked for more men to help out in the ministry, and now there are 5 younger men that are helping with the preaching and can take turns. Some of them are taking a homiletics course with our brother Jason Boyle through Zoom. And another request the Lord has answered, we asked prayer just for a practical matter. Our power bills are just exorbitant because it's just not practical to live without air conditioning when it's over 100 degrees for 7 months of the year. So we have to run our air conditioning just to be able to meet. And so Paco won't faint while he's preaching. So that's where a lot of the money's been going. And so we thought, well, of course, if we had solar panels, this would be so practical. And you would think, of course, everybody does solar panels. It's a desert. There's 350 days of sunlight a year. But it turns out that the cost of the panels is just prohibitive. So a couple years ago, a grateful internet listener contacted us. He'd been listening to sermons on Sermon Audio, and he wanted to know how he could bless the church, how he could help us. And Paco kept putting him off. We're fine, brother, no problem. And the man was so insistent. And finally, Paco mentioned this. You know, if we had solar panels, this would really help. So we now have solar panels, thank the Lord. And another answer to prayer is that we now have extra Sunday school rooms behind the church. For the past 10 years, we've used some rooms in my house, and now we can actually all be at the church. So we live on the church property, and then there's parking, and then at the end of the property is the church. So these extra Sunday school rooms are going to come in handy. And we've asked prayer for the internet ministry, and God is using that to bring in new people. We frequently have visitors who found us through the internet. And also another way that visitors come in is just people inviting their family members and their neighbors. And that's heartening to see the Lord working in extended families. We give Bibles to everyone who visits. We came across some Bibles recently. We heard about a printing press that was going to destroy some Bibles because they couldn't sell them. And they said to us, if you pay the cost of the postage, we'll just mail them to you free of cost. So we now have about 400 Bibles to give away. So every time somebody comes to church, we give them a Bible. And, you know, we don't even think about it when the pastor calls out Philippians 2:10. You know, we just turn to it. They have no idea how to turn to a scripture passage. You know, so sometimes our people will sit by them and help them, but they turn to the index, have to find Philippians. It's on this page, and they go over there. So it's this long process for them. But there's a couple families that have been visiting recently, and this Roman Catholic lady came up to me who's been coming for a couple months. She's middle-aged, and she said, I've attended Roman Catholic Church all my life. This is the first time I've opened a Bible here in your church. And she's bringing her granddaughters now. And the 12-year-old girl came up to me 2 weeks ago after the service, and she was a little worried, and she said, I'm I'm Roman Catholic. Is it okay for me to be here? And I said, yes, it's okay. And she said, so what is the difference between the two churches? You know, and there was a wide open opportunity to share the gospel, which she just heard for an hour in church anyway. But if you could pray for these new people that are coming in, that the Lord would open their hearts. Here's some other matters to keep before the Lord. Our prayer emphasis this year is on unity and brotherly love. We are a group of believers from widely different backgrounds. We're joined by our love for the Lord and our goal to worship him and extend his kingdom. But we have former fundamental Baptists, we have Methodists, Presbyterians, Pentecostals, and those who have recently come to Christ. So I look at that and I think, but this is the beauty of the body of Christ, how we can be one in Christ. We've often asked prayer for the neighborhood around our church. It's a low-income neighborhood, and there are just few families that are intact. There's a lot of single mothers. The men just seem to devote themselves on the weekend to drinking and to rooster fights. And we just look at this scenario, it just seems so hopeless. You know, the mothers are neglectful, the children are running a bit wild, the fathers aren't providing for the families, and these children just have no supervision. They're just growing up on their own, basically, and they're just going to follow the same destructive patterns that their elders, you know, the same destructive patterns that they've been seeing. The young boys don't finish school, they'll drop out pretty soon, they'll just start working, and then they'll just use their money for drink and drugs. So that's very grieving to see, and we're praying that the Lord would intervene. So we've been in this neighborhood for over 18 years, and I'm discouraged because I say, you know, there's only one neighbor who attends church. Her name is Lupita, and years ago we gave her a Bible that we purchased with funds that the children here at Faith Free gave us. Do you remember the very first VBS that was held here? And they used the penny offering to buy Bibles from Mexico. And Lupita received one of those Bibles. Well, I believe the Lord has saved her. And now the Lord is using her to host a Bible club in her front yard. But in my discouragement, I often lose perspective. And I find myself complaining to the Lord. And I say, it feels like we're sowing the gospel seed on concrete. And I ask him, where are the hearts with fertile soil? And I can understand Peter's discouragement when he said to the Lord, Master, we've toiled all night and have caught nothing. But then I realize that's an exaggeration to say we've caught nothing, because the Lord is showing us tokens for good. But we're praying for many more souls to be saved so that they can sing his praises too. Part of my discouragement stems from the restrictions that came during lockdown and how it has affected our outreach. Before the lockdown, we were allowed to visit in the public hospital, much like a volunteer chaplain. We were allowed to pray and witness if the patient was open to it. And most of them were just so happy to have somebody come alongside them and pray. So we were also ministering in two convalescent homes that were right by the hospital. One was for elderly people, and another was for tuberculosis patients who were recovering. So our hospital there is the treatment center for tuberculosis for the whole state. So everyone gets sent there. So there's always rooms with tuberculosis patients. And it actually is a very treatable disease. I know it's the disease that decimated the Pilgrims in Plymouth, and it is deadly. But with treatment, these days, thank the Lord, it is very treatable. And these men get sent to this convalescent home for 6 to 8 months to make sure they take their treatment, because if they let them go, they'll start feeling better in 2 or 3 months, and they'll stop the treatment, and they'll start relapsing. So they're under house arrest there for 6 to 8 months. So we started going in there, and we can do follow-up. We get to see the same ones each week. And our men were volunteering, and we were doing an afternoon service, a church service. Since they couldn't come to church, we were bringing church to them. So five men were rotating with the preaching. Some of the ladies were coming in to help with the singing and just encouraging the patients. But all that shut down with COVID restrictions, and we don't know when we're going to be able to go back into that. So I ask you to pray with us that the Lord would reopen those doors. It was such a wide open door because these people were listening to the gospel, and we were able to give gospel hope to the sick and the dying. And about 4 years ago, I was visiting on the men's ward, and I met a federal prisoner. And it was rather miraculous that the guard let me talk to him, because normally they were not allowed to have anybody talk to them. But this kind-hearted guard let me talk. I gave him a book of John, Juan. He read it all the first night. And the next day when I came back, we had a brief conversation. He told me he was a believer, and there was a group of believers in the federal prison, and they needed encouragement. So we haven't been able to get permission to visit. It's very restrictive, but we've been sending letters. So we send the sermon notes that Paco's preaching, and he re-preaches them to his Bible study group. And he says they meet every single day. And now I've gotten letters from other men there who say, would you please send me those sermon notes? You know, I used to be in Noe's cell, but now I'm over here and I need them. And so Hector has a group. And then I get a letter from Jesus, and he says, well, Hector's out of jail now and I'm in charge of this group. Would you please send these to me? So I ask you to pray for these men, because they are in a difficult environment. And some of them are serving very long sentences. Noe has 30 years left of his sentence. But I say to myself, you know, we can't go into the prison, but God has placed some people there that are sharing his word. And another recent encouragement that the Lord sent to us began back in November. That was when I joined the United Prayer Zoom prayer meeting that our brother Stephen Lee hosts. And if you don't know about that, talk to our brother and he'll share his burden. We are praying for the revival of God's church and the advancement of Christ's kingdom in our homes, in our churches, in the nation, and in the world. And so this group has been praying together, and it confirms to me what I already know, the great importance of prayer, that the advancement of God's kingdom begins on our knees, and we are begging the Holy Spirit to work. But it's just been comforting to have other people come alongside us and pray. And that first week that I started praying with them, it occurred to me that I need to do more than pray. You know, we needed to be getting the word out again. Even though our outreaches have been paralyzed with the COVID restrictions, it was time to do something to get the word out. And the neighborhood children had been asking me, when can we come back to Sunday school? And I reminded them, we're still under lockdown. And what that meant there is children under 12 are not allowed in public, not in restaurants, schools, anywhere. So they weren't allowed at church yet. And then it occurred to me, well, we could do an outdoor activity if we can't have them indoors. So I shared this with some of the ladies at church, and one of them wanted to come alongside. And so that Saturday, we started a Bible club with the children, and Lupita said, oh, you can use my yard. And so that's been meeting every Saturday. And there's about 17 children that come out. It's a different number because some of these children don't even live there. They're just visiting their grandparents who live there. And they'll show up with us if they happen to be in the neighborhood. What really encourages me is to see our own young people now have taken on this burden, and they come on Saturdays to help us. And that gives us a better balance of children to teachers. Now we're not so outnumbered. So I ask that you would pray that the Holy Spirit would work in the hearts of these children, that they will be gospel lights in their own homes. The parents are friendly to us, but they're distant. You know, they'll just politely put off any invitation to come to church, and they'll just continue with their weekend drinking parties. The church longs to see this neighborhood come to Christ. I want to convey to you this burden that we have for our neighborhood. We believe that the Lord placed us there He placed our church there, you know, 20 years ago when we were looking for property, and this opens up, and we built there. And we believe the Lord has us there for a purpose. And we just long to see the Lord rescue these people from their empty lives of sin. And we want to see these fathers sober, these fathers that would teach their children, that would bring them to church and lead them to Christ. While doing the Bible club, we noticed that many of these children aren't reading well, and some of them are not reading at all. And it's shocking, you know, a fourth grade boy who isn't reading at all. And so we hired a tutor to help the oldest boy. We thought, well, if we can get him reading, you know, he has more chance of continuing in school, not dropping out and following this pattern. But then other children started coming and saying, what about me? I need help. And so it keeps growing that, okay, sixth grade boys, you can come. Okay, fourth grade girls, you can come. And now we have about a dozen children that are coming. And it's so cute to see how they want to come. We're in the Sunday school rooms, and they've adopted the shelves and put their names on them. You know, and this is my little cubicle, and these are my books. And one day I was counting how many names. I found like 23 names, but not all of them come consistently. But I'd say about a dozen to 15 are coming consistently. So I know our goal with these literacy classes is to have children that are reading God's word. But in the meantime, I think God is helping us to build friendships with them and to build trust with the children. One lady who helps at Bible Club was looking around one Saturday afternoon, and she said, here's the future of the church. Here are our future members and our leaders. And I thought, what eyes of faith to look at this unlikely group of children and to see church leaders. So I see some of you children here, and I want to ask you a favor. When you think of these children in Mexico, would you pray for their salvation? Because they don't have parents like yours that are bringing them to church, that are reading God's word with them, that care for their souls. But I think we, who have the ear of the Lord, we can come and bring these children to the Lord and pray for their souls. Wouldn't it be a wonderful thing when we get to heaven to meet these children in answer to our prayers? So a while ago, Paco shared something with me to encourage me. It was an article by B.B. Warfield. It's called Man's Husbandry and God's Bounty. Warfield uses a familiar text from 1 Corinthians 3, where the Apostle Paul says, I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. Now he that planteth and he that watereth are one, but each shall receive his own reward according to his labor. For we are God's fellow workers. Ye are God's husbandry, God's building. And the point that Warfield makes is that as laborers in God's vineyard, we're not responsible to produce the harvest. God is the Lord of the harvest, and he gives the increase. And as laborers in God's vineyard, we're not all called to a ministry of harvesting. Some of us are called to plant the gospel seed, and others are called to water the seed. And all God's laborers are engaged in honorable employment. We're just merely tools that God is using to bring about his harvest. And the great encouragement we have is that God cannot fail in his purposes. He has purposed to produce a harvest of souls. He's purposed to build his church, and he promised that the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. So Warfield says, as we go forth as his servants to plant and water, we may go upheld by this hope. The harvest cannot fail. When the sands of time run out and God sends forth his reapers, when he sends out the angels, there will be his harvest thick on the ground. We may not be called to see the end from the beginning, but if God calls you and me to plant or to water, it's our blessed privilege to labor on in hope. Warfield believes that men disturb themselves too much over the kind of work they're assigned to. And they can scarcely believe that they're working for God unless they're harvesting all the time. I think that's where my discouragement comes from. But if nobody were planting and nobody were watering, how could there be a harvest? So Warfield concludes, let us then labor on in whatever sphere God gives us to work in. Let's labor and just be content, happy, strenuous, untiring, determined only to do God's work in God's way, not seeking to intrude into work to which he has not appointed us, and not repining because he's given us this work and not that. Each one to his own labor, and God the rewarder of all. So with these thoughts from Warfield in our minds, may I remind you that no matter what labor you are presently doing in God's harvest field, we can all participate in a watering ministry as we pray for the ministers, as we pray for ministers and missionaries. With our tears and our prayers, we can water the gospel seed the missionaries are planting. We will all be co-laborers in God's great harvest as we pray for God to open hearts and save the lost as his word is preached. And we will all receive the reward that God has promised to his faithful laborers. What we missionaries covet more than anything is earnest, believing prayer. Because solid, lasting missionary work is done on our knees. Because we have a God who hears the cries of his children and he delights to answer. May I remind you that your labor in the place of prayer is not in vain. In heaven, we will see the fruit, and it will be exceedingly abundant above all that we asked or imagined. And I'm looking forward to that day.